This morning and this evening, the Lord willing, I would like to turn our attention just on this Lord's Day to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we consider this morning, verses 2 through 4, and tonight, the Lord willing, verses 5 through 8, dealing with the Christian's suffering in this life, trials that we are called upon to endure. A topic probably not very uplifting, yet one in which our God has much to say, about which and for which to give so much comfort. We'll read together verses 1 through 18 in the text for our consideration, verses 2 through 4. Hear now the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Our text again, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you suffer? What I mean by that is, how do you face it when it comes upon you? What is your attitude toward it? Because we know, of course, that everybody is touched by it. Everybody experiences suffering in some way, shape, or form. It's a part of life on this side of glory. We don't like it. We don't like the pain that it causes, whether emotionally, physically, mentally, or even spiritually. We don't like that pain. And we want a quick fix. We live in an instant gratification society, and the same is true when it comes to suffering. We want a quick fix. We want it removed right away. Someone has said that suffering is like a window to the soul, and how one deals with it tells a lot about that person. Therefore, if you want to know what someone is really like, just listen to how they speak in the midst of their suffering. And we know that different details, different situations, different circumstances in life cause suffering. Oftentimes, our own sin, our own failing, our own wrongdoing. At other times, the sin of others that hurts us, or simply sin in the world in general. But again, that same question, how do you suffer? What is your attitude toward it? How do you face it? You see, even though James does not use the word suffering here in this text, he is dealing with this very question as he speaks of trials that cause suffering, and therefore also then he teaches us how we are to face them. He teaches about the art of suffering because, beloved, it is an art for God's people. As he is speaking here specifically to believers. He addresses them as brothers. He is talking about those who are in Christ, those who suffer differently or ought to suffer differently than unbelievers. Now, in reality, there are three kinds of suffering that we are able to identify. The first one is what we might call passive suffering, when the sufferer simply lets it come upon that one without being moved by it, without being really engaged in it or affected by it, at least not visibly speaking. Sometimes we describe someone as being very stoic. And stoicism includes that idea that the man's life consists in his ability to not be moved, to not be governed by his emotions. Just don't let it show. Keep a stiff upper lip. Years ago, right before I was to move to California, before my wife and I were to be married, moving from Iowa, we had relatives over, and I remember when my dad's oldest brother was saying goodbye to him, he said to my dad, "Keep a stiff upper lip." I never heard that before. I didn't know what it meant. But I realized it meant don't cry. Be brave. Don't let your emotions show. Stoicism, passive suffering. The second kind of suffering that we can identify is active suffering. And beloved, this is the suffering that the Bible prescribes. It's the kind of suffering when the sufferer's spirit is engaged in it. As these life experiences come down upon that one faces them in faith, asking God to take that one by the hand and to carry that one through them. With active suffering, the believer's spirit is engaged for good as that one is formed and shaped and fashioned by that suffering, by the trials. And the third type is reactive. This is the kind in which one is also engaged, but only as a victim. The victim mentality, the kind that the world often practices, and we must confess, oftentimes we too. Looking for someone to blame. Wanting to get even. Having a hand stretched out toward heaven in a clenched fist, demanding to ask God, why? Why have you done this to me? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? For reactive suffering, that one's spirit becomes bitter and hard with cynicism and anger. For Christians, there's only one way to suffer. And the Word of God points us to number two. As through James, we are called to active Christian suffering. In this text, James points out the surprise in Christian suffering. Secondly, the secret of Christian suffering. Then finally, the stimulus for Christian suffering. First of all, the surprise in Christian suffering. And that surprise we find in the call, consider it pure joy. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now notice the assumption there. The fact is that something is assumed, and that is, as we've already said, that suffering is assumed. Trials are assumed. Whenever, not if. In fact, the brothers to whom James was speaking, were suffering. We see that in chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? They were suffering, and some of them were suffering for their faith, persecution because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know what our Lord says in Isaiah chapter 43, as I have placed before you many, many times. When you pass through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, when the hardships and the difficulties of life come pounding upon you fast and furious, every believer experiences trials, the suffering that results from them, of all ages, boys and girls, young people. And as James makes clear that these trials are of many kinds, and the suffering is to various degrees, some very serious, maybe other suffering not quite as serious. It includes the kind of suffering, the kind of trials that we read of in the bulletin. Hospitalization, diagnosis, treatment, broken bones, death, mourning. It also includes the kind that's not so public, the kind that's not in the bulletin, but the kind that's more private that you and I never read about. It includes loneliness and depression and regret and fear and anxiety and persecution. The loneliness that lasts long after you leave the cemetery, that lasts long after the cards and the visits stop coming. The suffering of regret over bad choices that you may have made years ago that keep nagging your spirit and keep fueling your remorse. And no matter how many times you hear our Lord's assurance of pardon, you're just not sure. The suffering of fear and anxiety, the fear of rejection and persecution for standing up for the truth, standing up for what you believe, especially young people in the midst of your peers. There's a certain fear in that. The anxiety of not being able to take that job because you will have no choice but to work on the Lord's day, or of not being able to pursue that career because you know that you will never be able to withstand the temptations that are found in that occupation, that profession, or simply the temptation, you will not be able to withstand the temptation to compromise your faith. Very simply, the fear and anxiety that comes for standing up for what one believes, but also the suffering of that unspoken agony that's very hard to put into words sometimes, but it causes sleepless nights. For example, blaming oneself for a wayward child, agonizing over what you could have or should have done differently, or the suffering of the unspoken agony of living daily with a limitation of a disability. It's in the context, you see, of these kinds of suffering, and this is just a small example, but of these and other kinds of suffering, it's in that context that God comes to you and me with the command, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Really, Lord? Are you serious? It's a command. Consider it pure joy. The surprise is not in that you and I suffer, but the surprise is in how we are called to suffer, to face it with pure joy, to consider it pure joy. You see, from the world's perspective, suffering and trials rob us of joy. They rob us of peace. They cause misery. They do not make one joyful. And that's why the world is often reactive, complaining, blaming, lashing out. But from the believer's perspective, God's perspective, the Christian is called to handle life's trials and suffering differently, to suffer in an actively godly manner. Oh, how difficult this is. Oh, we do wonder, we do ask sometimes when we see unbelievers, maybe our unbelieving co-workers or neighbors, when we see them go through just terrible trials and difficulties of life, we do wonder how in the world they can even begin to handle it without God, because we do find comfort having Him on our side. Yet it is still a surprising exhortation that we are called to suffer with joy. With joy. Not with patience, but with joy. And it's not that James is saying that the trials and the sufferings themselves are joyful. That's not at all what he's saying. When I look back over my life and I think about the trials that the Lord has visited upon me, most often because of my own sin and neglect, sometimes other circumstances, I cannot remember one time where in the midst of those trials I said, "Thank you, this is great, I am so glad I am going through this." Not once. Praise be to God, afterwards, so often He opened my eyes to see the benefit of it. But not once that I say, this is absolutely great. That's not what James is saying. That the trial, that the suffering is joyful, but we are called to rejoice in and to be joyful in the midst of it. Well, we need to do away with a couple of wrong notions that I trust, I hope, do not identify anyone here this morning, but there are some who find it difficult to consider it pure joy because they think, with many, that Christians don't need to suffer, that once you and I come to Christ, life is easy, there's money in the bank, and we are surrounded by friends, there are no doctor's bills, and all because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and some actually preach that and teach that, we know. But when the afflictions and the suffering come, they're shocked. They're disoriented. They don't know what to do. Others have difficulty matching this command with the experience because they think that joy is an emotion that is dictated by the experience. And well, when I'm suffering, you know, I just don't feel like having joy. They treat joy like being happy or sad. Again, that which is manipulated by the experience. And well, either it's there or it's not. What is joy? Well, beloved, it is not an emotion. But like love, it is a response that God commands. It's not based on feelings, but it's based on an act of the will that is motivated by our understanding of the situation, an act of the will then that comes to control and govern our emotions and feelings. As someone has said, joy is an attitude of the heart, a condition of the spirit, a posture of faith. We know this command to consider it pure joy requires faith, and therefore, beloved, by faith, this joy is that posture, that attitude, that condition of contentment and satisfaction that understands that no matter the unsettling circumstances that may come upon us, that we are in Christ. That we belong to Him. We are saved by Him. And that we are with our Heavenly Father. That we are safe in the palm of His providential hand. And that we are being supported and we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This joy that James speaks of produces a kind of submission to God's will that turns those fists of anger and bitterness gradually open to seek God's fellowship in the midst of suffering. This joy, beloved, knows that God is with me no matter what. This joy does not necessarily mean that for you and me we will always have a smile on our face with all kinds of giddy laughter, but it does mean that for the child of God there is a smile in the heart, if you will, even though tears may be streaming from one's cheeks. You might say, how is that possible? Well, James teaches in the second place of the secret of Christian suffering. Verse 3, because, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. James here gives two keys to unlock, as it were, the secret, the puzzle of suffering with joy, and they center around knowledge. They center around knowing something. The first key is knowledge that when you and I are facing trials, that our faith is being tested. God is testing our faith. Those trials and that suffering is not for nothing. Now you might say, how in the world can that be comforting? I mean, isn't having faith in the midst of a faithless world hard enough in the first place? And now we're being told that God is testing our faith. Yet God tests our faith for four reasons. Four reasons. The first reason, to measure our knowledge. He tests our faith to measure our knowledge. Boys and girls, your teacher in school gives you that delightful exercise that we call a test or an examination. And if you're like me, you think they have absolutely no purpose. They just are good for nothing. They have a purpose, to test your knowledge. to make sure that you are learning what the teacher is teaching, learning what you are supposed to learn. In trials, our God is testing our faith to measure what we know about God, what we know about His Word, what we know about His promises, and about ourselves, about our strengths and our weaknesses. The second reason our faith is tested is to test our reflexes. How do we respond to stimulation? You know how it is when you go to the doctor and he takes that rubber mallet and taps you below the kneecap to test your reflexes. Your leg swings out, or it's supposed to. God tests our spiritual reflexes. God tests us to see into that moment of truth when we experience the ouch and the pain of life. He tests what is our reflex. Does our hand curl up in a fist? Or does it stretch out, seeking covenant communion with God? In crisis, do we look at our bank account first? Or the promises of the Bible? In crisis, do we seek the world's help? Or do we look to God in prayer? In crisis, do we seek to get even? Or do we fall to our knees? Where do we go first when it hurts? Not last, when everything else has failed. And He tests our faith, beloved, the third reason, to check the quality of our devotion. A factory, boys and girls, a factory that makes a certain product most likely has a quality control department. And they take the product that they make in that factory and they take it to the quality control department and they abuse it. They beat it up, if you will, to make sure that it measures up to the standards and to the specifications that they are claiming that it does. They make sure of the quality of that product. Beloved, God tests the quality of our devotion and our trust. Are we like so many fair weather friends that are around you and me when everything is going fine for us, but in times when the clouds of life come upon us, you can't find them? Does that describe the quality of our devotion to God, that when everything is going well for us, we love to sing His praises, we love to engage Him in prayer, we love to gather together with God's people in worship, we love to read the Scriptures and testify of Him, but when things go wrong, we begin to cut corners. We neglect the worship of God's people. You see, when everything is going well, we have no problem with commands 6, 7, 8, and 9 and loving our neighbors in those ways. But when things go wrong, do we tend to cut corners? Maybe in business, subtly stealing from our customers, or in our personal life, cutting our morality back a little bit. Telling ourselves, I have a reason, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to get even. Falling back into the reactive side of things. What is the quality of your devotion and mine? Do you thank God when you receive from Him and when He takes away from you? Or do you thank Him only when you receive, but you blame Him when He takes away? The fourth reason for trials is God removes our impurities, the impurities through them. As gold and silver is heated up and refined to remove the impurities, God tests us to remove the impurities of sin and doubt from our faith and our character. God tests us in the midst of trials and suffering. When the believer is lying numb in bed from paralysis, God is testing the reflexes of that one's faith muscles. When a father and mother are sobbing because they watch their child, who is very much at the age of discretion, making choices that are completely empty of discretion, God is testing the quality of their devotion. Will they continue speaking the demands and the warnings and the exhortations of our covenant God, demands and warnings and exhortations that may very well drive that child away for a season? Or will they simply tell that child what that child wants to hear? Is the water of baptism, beloved, thicker than the blood of family? Or is it the other way around? When one is crying in the cemetery at the graveside, a furnace we know for refining our faith, will that one blame God, or is that one being purified to say with Job, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Knowledge that through trials our God tests our faith, even though difficult, it produces joy in the believer, knowing that God is at work in me, that God is at work in you, that He is at work only for our good. He will not tempt us, as James says in verse 13. He will not tempt us like the devil, whose goal is our falling, our destruction. God's goal is our strength. God's goal is that we might persevere. That's the second key. Knowledge of what tested faith produces. James says it produces perseverance. It produces endurance. As one of my seminary professors said many years ago, a spiritual stick-to-itiveness, sticking with it. Beloved, God's design is that we stay on task, that by the power of the Spirit we don't give up in a world that calls for surrender to sin. That we don't give up to that in the midst of trials and suffering. God wants believers to stay on task with this business that we call sanctification, that work of the Holy Spirit in us, of which we are conscious, with which we are called to actively participate, and by which He molds us and shapes us after God's will. Those who are in Christ Jesus by faith and enjoy His saving work and enjoy new life in Him, beloved, we can face suffering through Him who gives us strength, as Paul says in Philippians 4. Those who are in Christ Jesus only grow stronger in Him, and they are given an incomprehensible joy that unbelievers simply can't interpret. Unbelievers are baffled by Christians who, in the face of sickness and death, however terrible the trouble might be, yet with tears streaming down their faces, they have an inner tranquility and peace and joy. Unbelievers understand rage. They understand revenge. But they are baffled by that inner tranquility, peace, and joy of the child of God in the midst of suffering. The unbeliever simply doesn't understand that in the midst of these, by the grace of God, believers are spiritually keeping their nose to the grindstone. They are not quitting on this thing called life. They are not giving up. Instead, they are hanging in there by God's sufficient grace, as Paul experienced. Because by the grace of God, we do believe that our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of the heavens and the earth. Beloved, endurance in suffering, keeping the faith, is a gift from God. It is a gift that we are called to exercise, and it comes with a guarantee. As David says in Psalm 27, "For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." His guarantee for you and me is that He will not let us hand ourselves in a moment too soon. And James then ties all of this together by pointing out the stimulus for Christian suffering in the third place. Maybe better said, motivation or encouragement for Christian suffering. Verse 4, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We will suffer trials. We are called to have joy in them. In the midst of that, God is testing our faith. We will persevere. By God's grace, we will be brought to maturity. For the unbeliever, suffering serves absolutely no purpose. It is nothing but meaningless. But for the child of God, faith, true faith, provides suffering with perspective. Perspective. That God is using it. He is using it for my good. He is using it for my good no matter how much it hurts. He is strengthening my confidence in Him and in His promises. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. God will not let his children fall and fail. Faith provides suffering with perspective, and suffering indeed has a purpose for the child of God, not to destroy us, but conversely, that we might persevere to the end. It's part of sanctification. It's a part of that cleansing process, so that as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this, and he's talking about that inheritance that is ours, that is kept safe in heaven for us, it will not perish or spoil or fade. He says, in this, in the joy of that inheritance, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but he went on to say, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Suffering, again, is the result of sin, my own, the sin of others, sin in general, the sin that Christ came to conquer, the sin from which he came to save you and me, and those who are in him by faith, he preserves us. And the suffering that we face on this side of glory has the purpose of the practice of godliness. It is a refining process of making us holy, as the Holy Spirit cultivates patience and trust and confidence that God is busy with me, and unlike Satan, the Lord, as Psalm 138 says, will fulfill his purpose for me, as he uses my suffering to prepare me for glory. Again, Peter said just before that which we quoted, who through faith are shielded by God's power. We are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And remember what James said in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And then one more that we know well, that beautiful verse from Ephesians 5, where Paul says of Christ that he loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That is what we have in our future. Christians have every reason to consider it pure joy when we face trials. Oh, joy, we know, is usually the last reaction to trials, but God says that for the child of God, it is to be first. It is to be first in our heart, even in the midst of pain and sorrow and tears, because God is at work. Because he is at work applying to you and to me the salvation earned for us by Jesus Christ. He is at work molding and shaping and making us after his will. He is at work drawing us closer to him. Unbelievers cannot have this joy in suffering. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, all they can then see and feel and sense is defeat and hopelessness. It's only misery. But God's promise is that for all those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, the one who suffered eternally for you and me with a suffering that you and I will never, ever even begin to experience, in him we are more than conquerors. Nothing shall be able to separate us from his love. And instead, all things, including trials and suffering, draw us closer to God. Beloved, we are called to active Christian suffering. And we can do so because our God equips us, as we hope to see the Lord willing tonight from verses 5 through 8. But until then, may each one of us be encouraged by the word of the Lord through his servant Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together.